May the grace, mercy, and peace of God our Heavenly Father be with us this morning and forever henceforth. Amen. Last week I asked the question, do we ever really stop to think? You know, there's a lot of times that things that are spoken here from the pulpit are just like greetings and like things I've just said, and even the Lord's Prayer, even the benediction. But have you really ever stopped to think about the words that are said? Have you ever really stopped to think what they mean and the message that they give to believers? The ones I just said, may grace, mercy, and peace. What does that mean? What does the term grace mean? What does the term mercy mean? What does the term peace mean? These are all things that God gives to us. These are all things that God not only gives, but He wants us to have them. He wants us to be able to partake of them. He wants to be able to bless us with them. But so often, as we're going about things, we say these things, and you know, we believe them, but do we really think about them? Or do we, when they're all said and they just kind of get tucked away, or maybe, I certainly don't want to say forgotten, because that's not what I'm trying to get to. But maybe throughout the course of a week, whether at work or at home or whatever it is, whatever your tasks are, if the Spirit would remind you and remind me of those words, and we could think on them a little bit and kind of prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, that God does indeed love us. And just those three words are evidence of that. His grace, His mercy, and His peace is something that He gives to us each and every day. And it's something that He wants us to have, and He wants us to be blessed with them. And even that term, blessed, is that something that you ever really think about? And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's blessed as we're sitting here Sunday morning to hear the words or the message, or we ask to bless the speaker that he would bring forth those words. He would ask us at work, bless what it is that we do. I think, well, gee, Wiz Allman was driving nails. Yeah, so you could bend a bunch of them. It's not something we sometimes think of things in maybe a frivolous manner. But the point is He blesses us with the abilities to do what we do. He blesses us with all of the things that we do each and every day and the things that we have. And to be blessed, boy, it's a great gift. And it's a gift that I think sometimes, at least I do, just kind of put on the back burner, so to speak, and forget about. And yet He still loves me. And He still walks with me. And He still tells me that you're mine. I'm not going to go away. It's just something that I've been kind of thinking about. For a text this morning, I'd like to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And reading from verse 1 through verse 17. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and beginning with the first verse. And reading the words in Jesus' name. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, And verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but can't tell but canst not tell whence it comes from and whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and you receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. Let's humble our hearts in prayer. Almighty God, these are your words. And Father, you have laid them out before us. And we ask, O Father, that those words that are even spoken from this moment on would be yours, and that all would be said to your glory and your honor. Your word is indeed true, and you are truth. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nicodemus, that it speaks of here in the first verse, he was a Pharisee, or a man of the Pharisees. But obviously, there was something going on in his heart. And he came to Jesus by night, which is not understandable. I mean, the times that they lived in and back then, and the feelings that the religious groups had toward Jesus weren't very nice. They were something that was less than complimentary, maybe I could say. And that's being polite. But he didn't want anybody to know that he was coming to see Jesus. So there was something going on in his life, something going on in his heart. And as we study scripture, or as we read through and we get to the crucifixion of Jesus, he and Joseph of Arimathea were the two that begged Jesus' body. Joseph actually that went to Pilate to ask for the body, but Nicodemus joined him in burying Christ. Honestly, I have not found anywhere where it says that Nicodemus was saved, but it certainly would indicate that he was, because he knew who Jesus was and he was asking questions. Somebody may know that for a fact and may be able to point me in a direction to tell me that, yes, he was saved. I don't know. So I'm not going to say anything that I don't. But the point is that God was using him, even as he uses us. He was using him to ask questions. And there were more than just him that was in that religious group that wondered about Jesus. They were the hardcore ones, the ones that were causing all the trouble. You know, they were there, and every group that you ever get involved with, you're going to get somebody that will do that. And they'll be the loudest ones, they'll be the ones that will cause the most grief, and they'll be the ones that build everybody up and get them to go out and do stupid things and so on and so forth. But there are also a portion of people in that group that look and say, you know, this isn't right. And this is what was going on with Nicodemus and those who at least, if not follow Jesus, they at least thought that there was something there, something that they needed to know and something they needed to explore. And he goes on, he says that we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. It's a pretty bold statement. But there's not one that he would have wanted to make in public. But he did tell Jesus. And then Jesus answers and he says, Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The term that is used here, except a man be born again, really should be translated, and according to the Greek, this should really say that except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is that form of from above? It means that a man recognizing his sinfulness and being born again into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? How can he enter the second time in his mother's womb? Logical question for someone who didn't believe. Logical question for someone who didn't understand. And Jesus says to him, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And here it's referring to baptism. Except a man be born of water, and not just of water, but and of the Spirit. You have to have the two together before it does any good. Water means nothing as far as trying to baptize with it. You have to have the Spirit involved with it. And it's because of that that the grace of God, God's grace is planted or put on or given to or whatever the terminology that you want to use unto that one that it is performed on. And let's think about that just for a while, for a little bit. The grace of God is put on to the one that has been performed to, whether it be a baby, an older person, middle-aged, teen, whatever it happens to be. I'm not going to get wrapped up in that. But the point is, it's God's grace. It is being given to them. Have they done anything? No. Do they deserve it? No. And if you ask them, do you know what it means? Some may know, some may not. But the point is that God gives it. He gives it free. He's not asking you to go out and do anything. He's not asking that little child or the person that's getting it to go out and do anything. He's giving it free. And there's only one thing that person has to do when the time comes, and that is accept it and have the faith to believe. And at that point, God's glorious kingdom belongs to him or her. You take that tiny little baby who has done no wrong, hasn't done a thing wrong, can't fend for itself, can't do anything for itself, can't feed himself, and yet he's still saved because God's grace has been extended unto him. And that's how God sees him, as a child. God's grace is so sufficient. He just asks us to accept it and believe it. And he goes on. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's two different things here. And then he says to him, marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. Don't take that as important. Don't think of it in a fleshly manner or in a secular situation, I guess, if you will. But be reminded that it is spiritual. And then he goes on and he tells Nicodemus that when the wind blows and it blows where it wants to, you can't tell where it came from, you can't tell where it's going. So everyone that is born of the Spirit, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We're not asking to understand it. It's hard to maybe try to think exactly how I want to phrase this. To be born of the Spirit is something that is just difficult for the human to understand and to accept or acknowledge, because it's so contrary to humans. It's so contrary to the life that we live. And God still gives it for free. God still blesses with that spirit. And again, he just asks us to believe it. And Nicodemus says to him, he says, how can these things be? Certainly understandable. For someone that does not understand, that does not know who Christ is, as far as knowing him from a position of being a savior. And then Jesus kind of lays it out for him. He says, aren't you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? And then in verse 11, he says, verily, verily, I say to you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and you have not, and you receive not our witness. Who is this we that he's talking about? I say unto you, we speak what that we do know. He's talking about the prophets of the Old Testament. And what did they do? They prophesied of the coming Messiah. They prophesied of the coming Christ. And he's telling Nicodemus, we've been telling you this stuff. We've been telling you all of these things down through the ages of however many years it was. And then he goes on and he says, if I have told you earthly things and you don't believe it, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? How are you going to believe those things? You have to trust. And then he says, then, and no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. There's a phrase here that's used some 80 times in the Gospels. And it's used by Christ. And that phrase is Son of Man. Now there is a specific meaning, I guess, if you will, for that. There's actually a couple of places here. I'd like to look at them. And they're both recorded in Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, verse 8. Now, here, Christ is talking about the Son of Man being a servant. You see, that's why he came upon this earth. And he says in the seventh verse, he says, So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they were hired unto the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Being a servant unto the people of God. And then the other one is in the 24th chapter of Matthew, and verse 30. This one here is a little bit different. It has a little different connotation. And again, that term Son of Man is used. And he says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And that is being exalted. So Christ came upon this earth to be a servant unto mankind. We see that even at the Last Supper when he washed the disciples' feet. But we see also that when he comes again, he will come with glory. He will be exalted above everything that's upon this earth because he has rule over the earth. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We know that story. When the serpents were attacking the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, Moses said, or God told him, he says, make a fiery serpent, put it on a pole, stick it up in the air, and anybody that's bitten and looks at it will not be poisoned or will not be harmed. That same salvation is lifted up today but it's lifted up in the form of our Savior. Our salvation is there, and all we have to do is look upon it and believe it. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's a bold statement, but it's a true statement. But every one or whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look upon him, believe what he says, and trust. And that will be our reward. That will be our reward, our eternal life. And that's awful hard to understand. Then he goes on, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Can you understand, I guess maybe I should say, that when a person thinks of things in a physical way, in a secular manner, can you understand why they would have a difficult time with this? Because everything that is done in the workplace, or I guess if we could say, it's done to receive a reward, whether it be financial or whatever, whatever it happens to be, a paycheck, whatever. But God sent his Son into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, and we don't have to do anything for that other than believe, other than to have faith. And that's what he asks of us today. Believe what I'm telling you. Believe the words that are written in here. Believe what I have done for you. Because it's not something that I just decided to do and then will cancel out. I got a little one running in here. I kind of had to smile at that one. But the point is that believe what it says. Scripture tells us, or the God tells us, I guess, through Scripture, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's times where we're going to go through a tough time in life. There's no question about that. There's times where we're going to go through times where I won't say that it's hard to believe in God, but it seems as though we're kind of far away from him. I'm reminded of a song that I heard, that the God of the mountain is still the God in the valley. He's there. He's always there. He doesn't turn his back on us. He doesn't turn away and say, well, okay, you're on your own now because you've decided to go about this thing in your own way. No, he just kind of sits off to the side and waits till we get done doing stupid things. And then when we're done, when we're all finished, and he comes up to me and kind of, one of these things, you look at him like a parent would look at a child and look at her, okay, you done now? Are you finished? You want me to kind of step in here and kind of straighten this whole mess out and fix it for you? Yeah. That's what he does for us. That's what we can count on. That's what we can trust when he says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Believe that. Grab a hold of it. Don't let go of it. When times start getting tough, remember it. They may not stop. That's not the point. But continue to trust in him and know that he is still there. He's not letting go. Don't let go of him. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you, God, that you love us. Lord, so often we just forget that. We get so wrapped up in all the things that we're doing, and sometimes the things that we're doing become so important that we forget you, or we forget that you're there. And you still love us, and you're still there. And you're not leaving us, nor are you forsaking us. And Father, we thank you and give the glory to you that you so richly deserve, because you indeed are our Father. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, the end, and all of those things that can be placed upon you, because you are the one that made us, and you are the one that loved us, so much so that you sent your Son. So, Father, we thank you for those blessings. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.